Well, it seems a long time since breakfast this morning, but that is our subject this evening. In this study, looking at a day in the life of Christians, we have woken up, we have shown the discipline to get up, we have had a morning quiet time with the Bible, and now we come to breakfast. We have this unforgettable breakfast here in John 21 that records the occasion subsequent to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in familiar surroundings for the disciples. Seven of the disciples have been out fishing all night and caught nothing until Jesus instructs them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. And following his instructions, 153 great fish are caught. When they reach the shore, breakfast of fish and bread is already prepared. And Jesus says to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. John says this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. From that deep sorrow that the disciples experienced in consequence of the crucifixion and burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have come on the first day of the week to that great joy of knowing that the Lord Jesus was risen again from the dead. Well, all of this furnishes us with our thought for the day, or rather thoughts for the day at breakfast time. For we have in this passage three thoughts that are of considerable importance. First of all, we must remember the source of our meal. Why is it that we have something to eat, or that we have eaten already? How is it that this has come about? Now, the biblical practice is to give thanks before partaking of the food which is before us. We might refer to that as saying grace, or we might refer to it as giving thanks before our meal. In doing so, we acknowledge the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the fountain of all goodness and our daily provider. That was a Reformation concept with respect to God, the fountain of all goodness. That all of the benefits that we daily enjoy proceed from the presence of God, and we are the beneficiaries of his goodness and of his love. On this occasion, this is underlined by the Savior's words, "Come and dine. Come and be refreshed. Come and be strengthened. Come and enjoy this meal," which has that deep spiritual reflection of the heart's experience in coming to Christ himself, to partake of him as the living bread who came down from heaven. How we are strengthened, how we are furnished for service, how we are blessed when we partake of Jesus Christ as the living bread who came down from heaven. On this occasion, John comments there in verse 12, "None of his disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord." So on this occasion, we see that the disciples are reminded of God in Christ as the source of all our blessings. Exactly what they needed at this time is provided. And this they see, as recorded there in verse 9, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." You see, everything is already provided. Here was the surest indication for the disciples, though they were dependent on the stranger on the shore for the fish in the boat, nevertheless, there was already fish on the stove. They were not to imagine in any way that he was dependent upon them. They were to see that they were dependent upon him, and also that he would provide. So there was an object lesson here, dear friend, surely, for life, for them, and for us also. And John included these particular circumstances in his gospel in order that we might benefit as well from the encouragement that these circumstances were to them. They were immediately, as it were, reminded of the fact that Christ was not dependent upon them, and that Christ was able in every way to provide for them. Hunger is that one sensation in life that reminds us of our dependence upon food and the provision of that food when we are really hungry is really welcome. And surely when we give thanks for it, we can do so with a deep spiritual gratitude of mind and heart. John had already said to Peter in this connection, "It is the Lord." And how welcome that is, dear friends, in our times of trouble and difficulty, in our times of need, when we are hungry for some help and some blessing. When some particular providence in the circumstance reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is still in control and that he provides for our every need. Christ as the source of all our blessings. Now, the disciples were also reminded in these circumstances that God in Christ is the fountain of all the success in our endeavors. Christ would use their fish, but we see that he was not dependent on them for fish. Indeed, Christ was the source of the fish they brought, for he had told them where to catch the fish. He had directed them, and consequently their labor was not in vain. All night they had sought fish in the net, but they had none. But now, when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, everything is transformed. What a lesson, dear friends, for those whom Christ had called as fishers of men. If they were going to be successful in their ministry, it was only to be by the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how good a thing it is when a congregation of the Lord's people recognize that and put all of their confidence in the Savior. So this breakfast was not only a matter of physical refreshment for the disciples, it was also for their spiritual direction. And as it has been recorded in the Word of God by the Apostle John, we see that it is so with us also. When we come to this passage, we see the importance of maintaining a spiritual mind in connection with the affairs of this world. The business of the day may indeed seem to be overwhelming. That might be what happens to any one of us here this evening, tomorrow, or some other day through the week. Circumstances overtake us that we have not been expecting, and we are set back. But believers can reflect upon the fact that the God who provided breakfast can also provide for everything else. Downcast we may be as a result of adverse circumstances, but our being downcast does not limit the Lord Jesus Christ in what he can do and what he intends to do for our blessedness. So let us remember the source of the meal. In so doing, we remember that we have a sustainer for all things. What applies in the relatively simple matter of breakfast, although it becomes a very urgent matter if there is no food in the larder to provide breakfast. But that's a rare experience in our lives, I'm sure. But nevertheless, when we give thanks for the meal that we are about to eat. We remember not only the source of our meal, but we remember that God is our sustainer for everything in life. Our breakfast at the beginning of the day is a token of God's provision for the whole day that lies before us in everything. Here is a truth surely to banish all of that unnecessary fretfulness as we worry about particular details in connection with what lies before us during the day. How often we find in the Bible these memorable, vivid videos to instruct us in the path of life and service. We see how we should be as a result of the picture that is presented to us of the disciples and the Lord's provision for them. So in this passage, this very passage, we read here in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, receiving in this way at the hand of Christ for the disciples would be a lifetime reassurance on an occasion when they are hungry. Surely they will remember this particular situation. All of their skills had failed, but the fact of the matter was they were not going to go hungry. Christ was on hand to provide. Having lived through two world wars, how contented my grandparents' generation was with a simple lifestyle. They would be astonished at all of the facilities and so on that we have today. Their lives were very simple by comparison. So much of the discontent of our present generation arises from desire for what is beyond what is necessary for true happiness. We're not saying that consequently those things that we presently enjoy are sinful. We are merely recognizing that we could subsist on very, very far less than what God has bestowed upon us. But in it all, we are not to overlook the centrality and foundational nature of the spiritual side of life. It really is so sad when Christians get drawn into the materialism of our present generation. Let us not miss the joy of the Savior's presence by hankering for more than he has purposed to provide. We seek of Christ that he would teach us his way for our lives, and in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. The disciples would remember what happened on this occasion. And why then should they be fretful about circumstances in connection with the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had called them to, when they had seen with their own eyes this provision that he made on that occasion, when all of their endeavors had failed and the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his bounty and omnipotence, he provides for them. So as Christians, it is important to remember that our sustainer for all things necessary in our lives is the sustainer of all things that exist. Our table is but one among many millions that Christ daily furnishes from his goodness. So in Psalm 136, the psalmist ends his praise of Jehovah with those words, "Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." You see, when we really take these things to heart, when we really consider them and we think upon them, it generates within us this praise to God, which is not only pleasing to him, but is a witness in this world of materialism in which we live. So let us take to heart, dear friends, Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 6, where he writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." When you go home this evening, you look around the larder, you look around the house, you see all that God has provided for you. Will you not be ashamed if you are not contented with the provision that God has made? Why should we be carried away with the ways of this world, hankering for more and more of material assets and material things? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We come to the climax with respect to this situation in remembering the Saviour we serve. At the very heart of this particular narrative is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, at this point in time, risen again from the dead, endowed with all authority and power as the mediator to provide for his church and each one of his people. And so we pass, as it were, from bread and fishes to the infinite provider for sinners of everything that they need. The eternal Son of God incarnate, who has, through those sufferings of the cross, made possible the bestowal of everything that is needful to those who belong to him. So I think we see from this passage the importance of remembering the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ provides the food for them. These circumstances could not but bring to mind some recollection of the last occasion when they ate together. the Last Supper. There was a shadow over that particular meal. As the disciples had some realization of the seriousness of the situation that was before them. The Lord Jesus Christ taking the bread and saying, "This is my body." His taking the cup and saying, "This is my blood." Pointing forwards to the death of the one whom they loved so much. This was a wonderful breakfast in the daylight. But the supper was the evening meal before the intensifying darkness that would climax in that darkness at the crucifixion. And the apostles had to learn that the Last Supper was the evening, as it were, of the Savior's life on earth. And instituting the Lord's Supper, as you remember, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Even then the Savior had spoken of the wonderful dawn that was to break in consequence of his sufferings at the cross. And now, as they joyfully partake of this breakfast in the light of day, could they forget how at the Last Supper, as night descended, Christ had said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Calvary, as you remember, was devastating for the apostles and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hopes were completely dashed in consequence of him being taken from them. They did not understand at that point in time the many sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ about the necessity of his death and passion. "For we are sinners and we need a Savior. And the wages of sin is death. And therefore Christ the Savior must suffer that death, even those eternal torments, descend into hell and suffer in the place and stead of his own, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It is important that the church and Christians remember the death of Christ. But this passage reminds us that in our remembrance of the death of Christ, we do so in the light of the resurrection of Christ. The Last Supper was the evening meal as darkness descended and enveloped the Savior. For he, as the substitute in the place and stead of sinners such as we, must make amends for the sins of a multitude which no man can number. And so we read in connection with the cross now, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ should experience that full extent of the outer darkness. For he was the Savior of sinners, and consequently he must deal with that which we sinners deserve, which is that separation from God as to all of his light and blessing. And so Christ suffered, and we must never lose sight of that. For one moment, Christ suffered the pains of everlasting darkness in the place instead of his own. Now the darkness was past, and a true light was shining. In 1 John 2:8, the apostle can write again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. This is a lesson for every breakfast time. As we are about to launch out in the light of a new day, refreshed with the bread that Christ has provided for us, if we are his, and are truly thankful for food convenient, ought it not to remind us that Christ, being the living bread that came down from heaven, has given to us life and immortality. He is our spiritual bread of heaven, being the true light that has shined into our hearts. The darkness is left behind, like the night that has just gone. True believers are not children of the night, but of the day. And walking in the light will love one another. Thus the Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John notes this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. For three is the divine number. As our shorter catechism states, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Breakfast time at the start of our day is a good time to remember Jesus on the shore. And also that the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Let it not be, dear friends, that the Savior should be unrecognizable to you, but search for him each day until you find him and know him as the bridegroom of ultimate, eternal, and perfect saving love. Then I assure you, whatever the crises of the day, you will be able to say, it is well.